Now, as we turn to God's Word this morning, I want to start with a question. Why is it that so many kids who grew up in the church and in Christian homes are now leaving it as young adults? Surely you've heard of this phenomenon. Some are walking away from the church. Some are walking away from God. Journalists often refer to this as the rise of the nuns, referring to the group of people when asked, "What's your religion?" Their answer is none. And there's more and more people who answer that way, more and more Americans each year who have no faith at all. Especially true for millennials and Gen Z. Now, that would be those who are in their 30s and 20s and older teens right now. You see, other young adults still believe what they claim to believe as children and were taught, but they don't practice their faith in any noticeable way at all. And perhaps even scarier, there are many children who grow up in Christian homes and the teaching of God's Word in a godly church, and they did believe, but now they don't. They would say, "You know, I used to believe in Jesus, but the more I thought about it, I don't anymore." And the question is, why is this number of people that are having that response to the truth of God and His Word more and more common today? Now, if you're over 40, and for the record, I'm over 50, and this sermon isn't about blaming young people. If you think I'm going to go full grumpy old man mode right now and say the reason for those statistics is because the younger generations in our country, they've just gone soft. They don't have enough commitment and dedication, and it's all those participation trophies that we gave them back in the day. That's what's wrong with them. It's their fault that they're walking away from God. Can I suggest to you this sermon is not about blaming young people? If that was your expectation, I'm going to disappoint you. Because I want to encourage us, the older generations, the 40-plus crowd, to take a look in the mirror today and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us on whether or not maybe we have some contributions to what we're experiencing in the world and in our country and in our church and many of us in our own families. You see, if you're over 40 like I am, this one's for us. And before we're done, I want to extend a little bit of hope, a little bit of encouragement, and even an invitation to any of you here in the room or joining us online who are under 40 today. You see, at the community church at all three campuses, we're in a sermon series called Hot Topics, where each of our preaching pastors has selected one topic and prepared an answer for these controversial and complex questions that many people are asking and aren't sure how to answer. And we're asking these questions and then holding them up to the truth of God's Word in order to see if maybe God guides us into some of the answer. And so the first passage that we're going to be looking at today in order to address this complex question that's multifaceted, and I'm not going to try to make it so simplified that it no longer carries all the truth of the answer, but we're going to see what God's Word has to say. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have said yes to Him and you've heard His gospel and you believe it to be true of you, you've accepted it for yourself and He has saved you and made you a new creation before Him and granted you eternal life, if you've seen God do amazing things in your life, here's the legacy that God calls you to leave to the next generation. It will be in Psalm 78. Would you stand in honor of God's Word if you're able to do so this morning? And would you join with me in proclaiming what God has to say to each and every one of us this morning? From Psalm 78, we'll be reading verses 4 through 7 together. Would you join me? Here we go. "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. For He issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands." With that truth fresh on our minds and our lips, Would you join your hearts together with me once again as we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray that as you've reminded us of your love for us and your provision for the greatest need in our lives, a payment for the penalty of sin. Lord, would your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning? Most of us didn't show up to church because we wanted to go to a church service, but because we wanted to see and hear from the living God. So will you speak to us? Lord, especially those of us that may hear some uncomfortable truths, would you prepare our hearts to receive what you say, even if it's different than what we feel? And Lord, will you move your church here at Walloon Lake Community Church in the direction that you desire for us to go, not just for now or this decade or this generation, but for those who aren't even here yet for generations to come. We know it's going to require you to do that work, so we're trusting you to do it in us and even through us after this day ends. In Jesus' name, all God's people said together, amen. 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 If you turn to your seats, I just want to point you to verse 4 once again. We just read it out loud together, and this verse is already beginning to guide us toward an answer of why it is that young people are leaving the church in droves. You see, in verse 4, part of the answer is, those of us older generations, we've hidden God from the younger generations. You see, God's vision for his people is generational. It's not just speaking to you and being done. It's not just speaking to Abraham back in the day and never speaking again. He wants each generation to understand and hold on to and hold dear and compile the truths that he's entrusted to us in a way that we can faithfully pass it on to the next generation. So, in verse 5, you see the pattern here. God revealed some truths about himself and the way he wanted people to live to Jacob and the other ancestors of the Israelites. And they revealed it to the Israelites, generation after generation. And that passed down to Jesus, who then completed and perfected all that was encased in the Old Testament and entrusted to the Israelites, now revealing they all have the fulfillment in him on the cross and the resurrection. And then he expects all of us, as followers of Jesus, to continue to go and make disciples. Not just of everybody out there, but of those in our own family and church family as well. It's supposed to be carried on like a baton from one generation to the next. So if our kids are walking away from the church, and some even walking away from God, then who dropped the baton? Why did it happen? You see, in verse 6, the next generation is the goal of this passage. And God's purpose for his people. So why isn't our faith, especially in the American church, probably the church universal, and sometimes the church in Walloon and East Jordan and Lansing, why is it that our faith isn't catching fire with the next generation, and they're going even further with Jesus Christ than we did, rather than coming up short? To be clear, this isn't just a young person problem. Since the 1950s or so, church attendance and self-identified Christians in America have declined with every generation. This is a long-standing pattern going on. But with millennials and Gen Z, the decline has gone into overdrive. I ask again, why? Let's not guess. Let's not criticize. Let's ask. Let's listen to those younger generations and what they have to say. Let's learn directly from the people that we're trying to understand in answer to this hot topic question today. Now, I've looked at research and a number of surveys, and I've talked with real people, not just in preparation for this message, but over the last decade or two, as I realize I'm moving further and further into old man territory, and it doesn't come as naturally for me to understand kids these days like my own young adults. And so I have to ask more questions if I want to understand what they're thinking, what they're doing, what they need. That doesn't mean I'm an expert. It just means I've been listening lately. And I want to encourage those of you in my generation and older to do the same this morning. Because the answers that we get from the young adults themselves are sometimes scary. Sometimes painful. But they're honest and they're full of insight that we can learn from. Now, as you'd expect, the reasons young adults gave for dropping out of the church or abandoning their faith altogether were many. It's a multifaceted issue and trend that we're seeing. Some would say life's too busy and I don't have time for that. Some would say church is too political. Some would say there's better teaching online than what I get in person. Some would argue that the traditional church doesn't reflect the values of today's culture or the culture of the individuals that are answering the question on why they're no longer going there for input. Some would probably say, and I've heard them say so, there's not enough leadership opportunities in the church. If they want us to be a part of it, they should allow us to have influence on it. Others would have other complaints, like my own home is where I turned south on my faith, because my parents would go to church every single Sunday, and then they would live their lives out in the community in a way that was unrecognizable when they closed the door in our own house. There's lots of reasons that our young people would cite for why it's a struggle for them to continue relationships with God's church and with God himself. But here's the thing, data from various studies and the majority of conversations that I've had in recent years, it all points to a handful of things that are consistent with many of those young people. Some of the biggest reasons, and I want to highlight three of them today, and let you know in advance that there's something we can do about these reasons, a response that we can give that may produce a different result. And so for each issue that we're going to look at, each reason why young people cite for not attending church or pursuing Jesus, I'm going to give you an application, one for the older generation and one for the younger, in order to do what we need to do in order to be better. It's not that we're bad at this, it's just that we could do better. Looking around our community church campus, at all three campuses, we see a really healthy mix of older teens and 20s and 30s and young families along with the older generations like me. And there's a lot of things going on here at this campus. And Pastor Brandt and Pastor Ben have been ministering faithfully to this group for a long time. And now we've got others that are taking up the mantle and doing small groups and providing opportunities like the food truck experience a couple of weeks ago right here in the parking lot. But I'm arguing today that we could do better. That's what we want to seek out. So, top reason number one that we're going to look at today, why young folks say that they're leaving the church or Jesus, because Christians are hypocrites. Now that one stings a little bit, if you're like me, because for one thing, that's not a new answer. That's what my generation said about why they didn't want to go to church or had trouble seeing God when they got there. And yet, that answer is only growing in popularity every decade, every generation. And so we need to take it seriously, or we're going to lose future generations of those that Jesus wants to reach. And here's what we need to understand, older folks. The young folks in our midst today, they're not looking for us to be perfect. They're looking for us to be real. When church leaders fall publicly, when people say, "Jesus changed my life," but then continue to live an unchanged life, when we act like we have it all together, but we don't practice what we preach. And when, as parents, we tell our kids to do one thing, we tell our kids what is true, and then do the exact opposite model before them day after day, it pushes people away from Jesus rather than drawing them toward him. So what do we do? How do we resolve this issue, or do better at least, knowing that every single one of us has fallen far short of the gospel of Jesus Christ? None of us are going to achieve perfection on this earth. And so how is it that we're going to be able to say, this is what Jesus calls us to and we aspire to, even if we don't always reach it? And I suggest to you 1 John 1:8 and 9 points us in the direction of an answer, where God says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Some of you are very familiar with this passage if you've been in church for a long time. What is it that we could do, that this passage teaches us to do, that might help the next generations see the reality of Christ rather than the hypocrisy of Christians? Can I suggest to you, what if we led with confession rather than covering and concealing our own sin? What if we admitted that we're all still a work in progress? We haven't arrived. God's still working on us. You're not going to see him in us. You only see a poor reflection of it. What if we admit that we're all broken has been reminded us of this morning. That's not weakness. That's authenticity. And it's one of the things that younger generations want even more than we did and are getting less of it from us. One person I've learned a lot from lately told me this week. A Christian is just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. And that's true for me, folks. I'm still filthy, living in ragged clothes. I can't pay my own way or cover my own expenses. I'm totally dependent on the charity of Jesus Christ spiritually. But he came to save broken and wretched people like me. And he's still working to heal me. I have not yet arrived. Let me give you just one illustration of that truth, and some of you might change your opinion of me just a little bit here in a second. Because that quote that I mentioned about the beggar sharing with another beggar what he's found, the person who gave me that information and that reminded me of that quote, and the person I've been learning from a lot lately, is my Christian counselor. Yeah, I've been seeing a therapist. Because about a year ago, while I was on sabbatical, thank you for that, I realized that I was far more damaged by sin than I had ever realized before. I realized that I'm 50 years old and I still don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I'm still in process. I need help. And at 52, I still need help. I don't have all the answers for me, let alone all the answers for you. And if that swayed your opinion of me in any way, can I suggest maybe that you reconsider, not what you think of me, but what you think of being real? Because that's not flattering that I see a counselor, but it's also not shameful either. It's just real. And generations of churchgoers have been starving for real when they go through the doors of that church. So if you're over 40, here's the challenge. Can you get real? First with yourself, and then those closest to you, and then open up a little bit of reality of who you are and some of the in-progress areas of your life still to a young adult that's already connected to your life. Can you make and model a faith that needs grace every single day rather than just 20 years ago? Let's normalize that we don't have it all together, because everyone you've ever met already knows that about you, just like they do me. So will you be real with yourself and with others, especially younger generations, and just say that? I'm still a work in progress. If you're looking for perfection, you're not going to see it in me. You'll only find it in Jesus. Now to the younger, under 40 crowd, can I tell you gently, if someone in the church or representing Jesus for you in your past hurt you somehow, disappointed you by being imperfect, maybe even crushed you by something that can't even be summarized by imperfection. It was so far off. Can I just tell you? I'm sorry. As one representative of one church in America, can I tell you that wasn't Jesus that they were showing you? That was sin. And every one of us has that, even if they weren't willing to acknowledge it. So please, don't confuse imperfect people with their perfect Savior. Psalm 78, verse 7, that we read together a moment ago says, each generation should set its hope anew on God. Not on their parents, not on their Sunday school teachers, not on their pastors. Set their hope anew on God. It's our responsibility as the older generation to guide you into that, but it's your choice on whether you're going to set your hope on God or not. Look to Jesus if you want to see what Christianity actually looks like, not Christians. And if you want to see the real Jesus, you're going to have to look to Christ. How do you do that? There's a variety of ways. Let me give you one suggestion if you're looking to go home and do something today, especially younger generations disillusioned with who Jesus is based on how his people respond. Can I suggest open up your Bible, digitally or otherwise, and go to the book of John, the gospel, the fourth one in the New Testament, and just read that. And Jesus will meet you in the pages of that gospel as you see who he is and how different he is from any human you've ever met before. Another top reason why young adults say that they're leaving the church or Jesus himself They say the church is irrelevant. Another common answer that young people give. The church doesn't really connect to my life. I go there, but it's not in any way helping me or preparing me for whatever I'm going to face in the rest of my life this week. And honestly, young people, if you say that, I get it. Because if you're in the process of dealing and trying to figure out with difficult concepts like relationships and student loans and career paths and paying rent and your mental health and your own identity and maybe trying to find a little fun along the way in addition to all that, and church is only talking about doctrinal issues and surface stuff, you're going to check out. That makes perfect sense. Understand, Scripture is our source. Church should absolutely be rooted in God's Word. But it also needs to use God's Word to speak to real issues in the lives of real people today. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by God, inspired by Him, and useful. It's helpful. If this book isn't being found useful to you, the problem is not with the book. Because this book gives teaching what is true. What a practical a bit of knowledge it is to have in a crazy, mixed-up, upside-down world than to be able to know what's true and what is not. It goes on to say, it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. That's what Scripture can provide. And if the younger generations aren't getting that reality and truth, maybe it's because us older generations, myself included, aren't doing well enough at communicating what it actually says. The problem is not with this book. The problem is that we don't always connect it to reality and live and put it into practice in our own lives, let alone show other people how it applies to theirs. And here's part of the problem. This 50-something pastor doesn't always know anymore what the kids are up to these days or struggling with or need to learn or understand or apply to their lives. And if the church is not addressing the issues that you wrestle with on a daily basis, why would you keep showing up? Indeed, many don't. There's a problem. What's the solution? Can I ask some of you young people to be a part of the solution for our church? Can I ask you to help us do better? And specifically, what I want to do is, can I ask you to let me personally buy you a cup of coffee? If you do that, there's no topic off limits. There's no information that I'm trying to get across to you, no agenda other than I want to understand you and your generation and receive and listen to whatever it is that you want to share about that. So I'll ask some questions, but I won't try and answer them if you decide to have a cup of coffee with me. Whether it's 5 minutes or 50, it's totally up to you. You talk, I'll listen. When you're done, you can go. I want to know things like, what are you wrestling with? What do you wish that the church was talking about but doesn't? What do you wish the church would provide but isn't? And my phone number. Would you shoot me a text message and just say, I'll take that cup of coffee. I'll respond. We'll set up a time. You talk, I'll listen. Now, I know some of you are thinking, maybe I'd do that, but I'd be a little more comfortable with Ben or Brandt at this campus. You probably have a relationship with them already. You know them. Please, use them. Send that same text message to them. I'll still buy the cup of coffee, but they'll respond to you and set up a time. They are ready to be able to have this conversation with you if you're willing to share it. That's for the younger generations. What about us older folks? How do we respond to this? Can I suggest to you that we need to do a better job of making space for those kinds of conversations? There were people that are quicker to listen than we are to speak, especially to younger generations who are different from us that we need help trying to understand. And that should apply to church as well as it is to individuals and families. Carrie Newhoff wrote, in conservative churches, questions often get dismissed with trite answers. In liberal churches, they get drowned in ambiguity. People need space to ask and wrestle and grow. Let's build that kind of a space together here at God's church. And if you're struggling with questions or even doubts, young generation or old, can I tell you? That's a good thing. Don't be afraid of your questions and your doubts. Keep wrestling. Keep seeking until you come to the answers that God has already provided. Because that's how you figure out what you believe for yourself rather than trusting in what you heard from a pastor or a parent or somebody else. Will you ask honest questions? Will you ask those questions of multiple sources, not just one that already agrees with you? And will you keep asking those questions until you know the answers rather than just wonder about them? And have the intellectual honesty to listen to what other has to say and what answers God may have already revealed. Because it's at least a rational possibility that the God this Bible describes doesn't exist. And if that's the case, and you do an honest intellectual and spiritual deep dive into that, considering all the options available and the material that's been provided, including what God has to say in His own word, and you come to that conclusion, fair enough. But if you're not there yet, if you don't already know the answer to that question, if you have doubts or questions outstanding, you've still got more to learn. So continue that process. Continue to dig. And maybe He'll provide all the truth that you need to find Him and figure out for yourself what you're going to do with Jesus. But don't leave Him or the church behind just because you have doubts, while those doubts are still unsettled in your soul. If that's you, here's a resource to consider in your quest. The Benefit of the Doubt by Greg Gochel. He makes the argument that doubt and questions in order to try and resolve our doubts or confirm them isn't a bad thing. It's a step that God uses to help grow us up and make our faith our own. So don't be afraid of those questions, whether they're yours or somebody else's. Here's the number for me, Ben and Brannigan. Coffee's still on me, whether you want us to ask the questions or whether you have some for us. And here's a third thing that we need to look at today if we're going to consider the biggest ways that, or reasons why young people are leaving the church. So many folks these days are going to church and walking out and say, God was missing. I went to the place that's supposed to be all about God, and I didn't see Him there at all. Ouch. But if you love Jesus, and you love His church, and you love the next generations of people that He loves as well, let that sting sink in for a moment. People come to church and leave saying they never saw God there at all. It would be easier for us today to blame this on the megachurch that has $1 million laser light show and absolutely no depth or substance. Or maybe the ultra-traditional church that hasn't changed a piece of furniture or a song or seen a guest or seen a work of God since 1950. But let me ask you this about this church. And you get to answer the question about today. Did you walk in today expecting to hear from God? Or did you just walk in today because you were going to church? Is it possible that if we don't come in seeking the very God that we claim to serve, and that we claim to have dedicated all of what we're doing here to, is it possible that somebody else might notice the fact that you are not experiencing God either? And that might be cause for them to walk away saying, there's nothing there for me then. Let's revisit Psalm 78, the passage we read together. Verse 4 says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord and about His power and mighty wonders. Pointed question for you today. Is that the kind of God that you encounter when you go to church? Is that the kind of God that you expect to see and hear from and be changed by when you go to church? If not, why not? If God is real and this book is true, then God present is in this place every time we gather. And He does want to work powerfully in us and through us. So why is it that so often we don't see that? That's one of the reasons why younger people are seeing that same thing we are. A lack of evidence that God is working even in His own house and His own people. And concluding that God must not have anything for me either. So perhaps the problem is less with the younger generations leaving the church and God. And maybe it's more us older generations who haven't given them enough reason to stay in order to find God there. Because we're not showing them who He is by the way we live our lives or even the way that we interact with Him during a time of worship. Is God missing in our church? That would be a really good reason for young adults to stop coming here, wouldn't it? Application, especially for the 40-plus crowd like me. How often do you see God work in amazing ways and tell no one? Or maybe even not even recognize it yourself. And is it possible that if you see God show up in your life, that you would actually allow him to use you to tell somebody else of that miraculous thing that he did? Maybe even go out of your way to apply Psalm 78, verse 4, to tell the next generation about those glorious deeds the Lord is doing in you and through you and around you. Will you give testimony to the goodness of God in your own life? That's one thing that's attractive to people rather than pushing them away when they don't see it at all. If you go to church to see God, will you go expecting to see him when you get there? And when he shows up, will you tell the next generation about it? Whatever your age or generation, if you're looking for God but you haven't found him in church yet or perhaps any of the other places you've looked, will you try again? Maybe even you're going to have to look past all the mistakes and shortcomings of us Christians in order to see Christ. I want to encourage you not to walk away too soon if you're in a place of doubt and struggle and questions, because God has answers. He's done so much in my life that I would love for you to experience. I don't just want you to go to church or even keep coming to church, and I don't much care which church you go to if you do go to church. Far more, I want you to experience God, to find new life in Jesus Christ, and then to spend the rest of your life developing and deepening the relationship that he's offered to you. Now, if that's what you want and you want to talk about it, here's our numbers again. We'd love to get that text message. I'll take that cup of coffee, and whatever it is you reached out to us about, we'll try and reply with. Let's talk. I or the pastor who reached out to you will respond to whatever you sent us in that text. And I want to give hope for those of you who might be disappointed or even in the process of deconstructing right now. That's what a lot of YouTubers are using to describe the process, where you take everything that you believe and every bit and piece and part of it, take it all apart, examine each one, and then reassemble it and see if you have anything left that's worthwhile. If you're deconstructing your faith, if you're doubting or questioning, I want you to hear this clearly. There is space for that process here. The Bible is full of people who doubted. Thomas, Peter, Mary, John the Baptist, the woman at the well, all struggled to believe what they heard from Jesus and had questions that needed answers before they could embrace the truth. And Jesus never once rejected them for doing so. He invited them to bring their questions to him. Matthew 11:28 might apply to some of you who are weary in your process of trying to figure out the truth and you haven't found it yet. When he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to Jesus if you have doubts, and he will provide answers. Final challenge for us older generations. Let's be the kind of church that young people want to come to and come back to. Not because we're perfect, not because we have amazing programs, but because we're authentic. Because we're real. Because we care. Because we're willing to listen, not just talk. Because we point people to Jesus and not to ourselves. Younger generations, if you're seriously searching for meaning and identity and truth, don't walk away too fast from a source that might have each of those. Continue to dig into God's word until you know for sure whether there's truth to be had there or not. Continue to go where other people say they've found answers. Not to be more like them, but to let them point you to where they found bread, to Jesus Christ himself. If you want to know Christ, look to Christ, not Christians. If you want to talk, I'm here. We're here. And if you have questions, we'd love to hear them and maybe even point you in the direction of some of the answers. So let's talk. Let's have coffee. Let's pray. Let's seek Christ together. Let's be the church that Jesus called us to be so that he can use his church to do what he called it to do. And that is to allow each generation to see the goodness of God and the glorious truth of his gospel, to embrace it for themselves and have their lives changed forever. Will you take a moment to pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, everything you call us to, everything you command, everything you forbid, creates a longer and longer list of things that we want to be about, and yet so often fall short. Lord, as we consider this morning why it is that some folks among us, and some folks who are no longer among us, have decided that this exercise of worshiping and learning from your word that we call church is not worth the effort. God, would you start with each and every one of us? Start with this guy right here. Make us more committed to what we already know to be true. Lord, would you make us willing to allow you to do a fresh and new work in our lives every year, every week, every day, rather than dwelling on something that happened two decades ago? Would you make us willing to be real around here, rather than hiding who we really are, to hold up our brokenness and trust you to fix it? God, I pray especially for those younger generations among us today, whether attending here, joining online, or sitting it out for a season because they're not sure there's anything worth having here. Lord, would you protect them from the evil one? God, would you guard them from all of the lies and dangers and wolves in sheep's clothing that are trying to devour them in our culture and our world? Would you protect them against the very people who attend your church who do the exact opposite of what you want us to do for them? Lord, would you begin, perhaps even in this moment, the process of healing those of us who have been hurt by others who said they were Christians but didn't act like one? Would you continue to use your word to illuminate not every answer to every question that we could ever imagine, but start pointing us in the direction of real answers to real questions like this? Would you allow this church to be the kind of place and space that honest questions are brought and everyone is pointed to Jesus and your word for the answers? It's in your name we ask all these things and trust you to do what only a supernatural God can do on our behalf and in our midst. In Jesus' name.